This is The Spark. I'm Martha Woodruff. Charlottesville's Kelly Figueroa Ray participates in women's roller derby. She also holds a Master's of Divinity from Wesley Theological Seminary and, as a graduate student at the University of Virginia, works as a research assistant with a project on lived theology. Ms. Figueroa Ray began life in California as a child of privilege and non-practicing Unitarians. But then, when she was about 14, her parents dropped her off at a local Methodist church offering interesting youth activities, thinking she might find some nice neighborhood friends, which she did. But she also found Jesus in a life-informing, rigorous, demanding way. Kelly went on to UC Berkeley, planning to be a scientist. But a C-minus in organic chemistry put the kibosh on that, so she switched to development studies of third world countries. This led her to immersion experiences in Spanish-speaking cultures and countries that yanked her, she says, out of her comfort zone. During seminary, Kelly did her practical ministerial internship at First Methodist Church, Hyattsville, Maryland, where she worked with the Reverend Vance B. Ross, who is Black, and with the Reverend Dr. Miguel Balderas from Mexico, who became her mentor. He taught me how to
walk. My intuition in seeing those two pastors work together in the multicultural community and contextualizing the gospel so that the people of the community who were from all different places, from the Caribbean, from Africa, African Americans, Hispanics, started coming to this church and, you know, becoming a multicultural community in a church that was the place. It was a white, you know, it was one of the white Methodist churches. I don't know if you knew this, but Methodist churches split and they were segregated. And this church was a white church. And actually, when Martin Luther King had died, you know, a congregant stood up and said something to the effect of being glad that he was dead in uncertain terms. So this church.
It's been lily white not so long ago.
Right. And, you know, now it's been transformed into this multicultural church. And to be in that space and to be, you know, discipled by someone from a different culture, you begin to experience a type of humbleness. You know, when you come from where I come from, you're told you can do anything and everything. And I really believe that. In fact, I've made several mistakes along those lines. I started a project in Peru with a pastor down there, and I had no business doing that. But I thought I could because, you know, I am a white, amazing person, and I can go help, you know, people that need to be helped, right? When I was working in this church, I began to realize how much I hurt people simply because I am not listening, or I think I know better, or I can run a meeting better. You know, I went into one of the African, you know, they had like an African fellowship meeting, and I went in there and they were just arguing and like doing things how I wouldn't do it. And I went in and I just took over, right? And this kind of, and then I went back and I was all proud of myself and I told Pastor Miguel and I was like, yeah, you know, I just did this. And he's like, you completely failed, completely failed.
What was your reaction?
I mean, every time this happened, I'd be shocked. But once it happens, you know, 50,000 times and you kind of get beat down, you start to see what is happening.
And you're talking about a useful humility,
yes.
Not a groveling humility.
No, but you know what? I mean, I definitely value the idea of submission. And I know that's not popular, but I'm not talking about women to men. I'm talking about people who are in power. If they do not experience a process of submission, they are probably hurting people.
I'm curious about where your faith came from. You're tooling along.
Yep.
An entitled, privileged,
yep,
young woman with,
yep,
the keys to the all-American kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
And without any relationship with God, the scriptures.
Right.
And anything. And now not only are you a person of faith, but you are a person of faith who relies on one book.
Right.
So how do we get from there to here?
Huh. Well, I mean, I see this whole process that I was just talking about as saving my life. I mean, in terms of, I mean, I really believe I was a destructive person. I was, you know, it doesn't
with your arrogance?
I mean, I don't know if people would describe me as arrogant before. I think it's way more mundane. You know, it's way more mundane. We think of, I term it white supremacy. Like we think of white supremacy, we think of people burning crosses or doing crazy sort of racist things. And I really think it's just people who happen to have power, who've never had to live in a situation where they have not had power. And if you don't choose to give up some of that power in some way, you're hurting people. Like, you're talking over people. You're taking things over that shouldn't be yours. Even when you fight for justice, you're not letting people have their own voice and fight for justice in the way that they want their own justice to happen. So that process of seeing, I mean, honestly, this process at First United Methodist Church of seeing sort of, I would call the spark of the kingdom of God. It wasn't a perfect place, but there were people from all over worshiping together and fighting and, like, you know, being people. But we were all there, and there was this energy of wanting to learn the gospel and to share it and to love people and to become more Christ-like as disciples, not just to come and, you know, do a kind of social club, but to actually manifest God's presence in the world. And this experience, once you've had it, it's very hard to let it go. And the problem is that most churches are not like that. What I do is I, you know, work with the rest of my life trying to witness to that experience and wherever I can to cultivate it in tiny ways or, you know, through my work as a PhD student.
Without taking things over.
Yeah, no, I can't go into my new church and be like, all right, you guys are doing this all wrong. Okay, this is not the kingdom of God experience that I've had. You're absolutely right. It's more of like, you know, kingdom of God shows up when the kingdom of God wants to. Like, you cannot make that happen. You just have to constantly, like, buckle down and do what God calls you to do.
I grew up the child of Unitarians in the Bible Belt South. I just remember this little sing-song thing that I heard over and over again. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. How did Scripture become something more than something somebody just told you to believe?
So that's one of the good things about, you know, starting in a liberal setting, right? Is that that's not, I mean, Scripture is an important part of liberal theology. I'm not saying that, but it's not forced down your throat in the sense of, like, you have to believe this in order to be a Christian. My first real kind of understanding of the importance of Scripture was in my systematic theology class with Dr. Kendall Solon at Wesley Theological Seminary.
So this is after you were called to be a Christian
minister. Oh, yeah, no. I had a whole, like, so the whole Berkeley kind of experience was, I mean, I would, in Methodist terms, so I had prevenient grace, which, you know, drawing me into the church. And then you're supposed to, you know, according to Wesley, go through justification. And then sanctification is supposed to start at the same time. Justification is, you know, understanding or believing or accepting that God has saved you or is bringing you into God's kingdom. And sanctification is the process of being transformed into a more Christ-like person. These things are supposed to happen simultaneously. I would describe my situation as determining that I was called and then skipping justification and moving right into sanctification, right? Which wasn't really sanctification, but this idea that, ooh, faith is action and I'm going to be a social justice Christian. So I was, you know, an activist. I was really involved in Berkeley and I was doing, you know, inner city like ministry. I was all over the place, you know, in terms of being the right sort of social justice active Christian, right? When I got to seminary, I had several crises, and also the Bible didn't really figure into any of that stuff. I mean, it did, but it wasn't what was engaging me in that life. I was engaged in that life because I was told and understood that to be a good Christian, you had to be an active social justice Christian. When I went to seminary and Dr. Solon, who, you know, comes out of this Hans Frey school of post-liberal understandings, he made sure to kind of bring out the biblical aspects of these doctrines and to ground it in the text and, you know, and what he calls, you know, not necessarily, you know, the Bible doesn't have this like perfect sort of, the doctrines don't come out of it. Like you can't go in there and find them, right? But there are these biblical themes that run throughout patterns, logics, and you can pull up on them by bringing out particular scriptures that form these doctrines. And so I would say that's the first time that scripture became very important.
A living sort of thing.
Right. To the point of like when I, you know, I left seminary, I was still called, did 4 weeks with 4 months, 4 years of work outside the church, a lot of it with people with mental illness. And then realized that I was actually called to be in academia and went back to Dr. Solon. He's like, well, what do you want to study? And I was like, scripture and theology, because that's what I learned from you. I wrote for him a like 70-page credo paper. Credo means I believe. I combined two creeds. I was really interested in this type of thing. And so he's like, well, you can't study scripture and theology. The reality of academia and pretty much seminary in Christianity, scripture and theology have separated. Either you study scripture, right? You study the languages, form criticism, like which, you know, documents you can find to kind of put the scripture together in its original language. Or you study theology like the church fathers, modern theologians like Karl Barth. You can study that, concepts of theology, salvation, revelation. But you cannot study scripture and theology except at the University of Virginia in the scripture interpretation and practice.
Get out.
Yeah. And that's probably not 100% true. I'm sure there's other programs that do similar types of things. But this rigorous academic focus on how communities of faith, baby-making communities, whether that be in the present or in the past, actually engage with scripture to understand theology or what they believe or and how they act, that's not something that's usually done.
Studied.
Right. Just to give you an example, like, so I told you about a little bit about Martin Luther King, you know, and my study of that. My most recent paper was on Jerry Falwell, and I looked at one sermon that he did, and someone claimed that what he was doing the same thing, sort of forming his community with the Bible. And I showed that he took a narrative, took parts of the narrative, reweaved it into something else, a completely different story, and then preach from that, but calling that story the Holy Scripture. So he's forming a community based on something, but it wasn't actually the narrative that he was saying that he was using. So these are the kinds of things that I like to look at.
You have a three-year-old daughter,
yep,
whom I'm sure is very bright.
Oh, she's amazing.
And she says, Mommy, what is God? What do you say?
Oh, we talk about God all the time. Penelope has the Lord's Prayer memorized in English and Spanish. So God is a living entity in Penelope's life. We talk about God. We talk about prayer. And, you know, we talk about Jesus. And we talked about Good Friday and why she was home from school because Jesus died, you know, and then, you know, Jesus comes back on Easter. And I think it's just kind of a basic sort of, you know, shaping of her through what, through the Christian calendar, what's happening, you know, that sort of thing. And it's just someone we talk about all the time.
Part of your life.
Yeah. We go to church every Sunday and she knows we go there to give thanks and to worship for everything that we have. So yeah. Yeah. It's just a part of life.
What have I missed?
Roller derby. The reason we came here.
We can't do everything.
Oh, no, we can't do that part.
But anything you want to say in particular, though?
Well, I, you know, when you ask me if there's hope, I think roller derby is a hopeful thing. And when I say that the church can learn from it, I am being completely serious. Because they know how to disciple, they know how to train people, and they train from within, and they lift up the female figure, not just as a human being, but as a woman in all of our womanly capacity and strength. And I think the church is horrible at this. If you want to be a leader in the church, generally, you have to, you know, be more like a man. Or you have to be like a woman, but then you do women things. You can't just be a strong, sexy woman and be a child of God and generally. So roller derby does a really good job, I think, of lifting that up and also providing role models for people like my daughter, you know, because the role models she has now, you know, out there in magazines or whatever, I know she's going to be a cheerleader because she's beautiful. But, you know, I don't want her to understand that she has to be a particular weight or look a particular way to be an awesome person. And I think roller derby just allows for all sorts of variants in how you look. And but everyone is awesome and beautiful.
My thanks to Peter Gross for introducing me to Kelly. You'll find a link to all Kelly Figueroa Ray's Huffington Post essays, as well as a link to UVA's project on Live Theology, on the Spark page at WMRA.org. The Spark is a joint production of the WMRA Land Community and the staff at WMRA Public Radio. The Spark theme music is supplied by the Avant Gardeners of Albemarle County. Terry Ward is the Spark's web wrangler. Thanks, as always, to Bob, Terry, and Matt, and to lustrous intern Rachel Quimby. And special thanks today to Peter Gross for putting me in touch with Kelly Figueroa Ray. And if you have any thoughts about someone I should talk with, please send me an email through the Spark page at WMRA.org. My direct email is right there. I'm Martha Woodruff. It has been a great pleasure to be with you.